Here he is, back in Jewish territory, and who shows up? The Pharisees. And like always, they're looking for an argument with him, seeking a sign from heaven to test him, it says. This is different than a sign in the heavens. That happened at his crucifixion, or was to happen at his crucifixion, I should say, when the sun went dark for 3 hours. Not to mention the star that the wise men followed and the angel choir at his birth, announcing that he was born, the king had come, seems to escape the Pharisees' notice. The sign they were demanding, however, was not denoting a miracle or wonder. They have already seen him do miracles, and they've heard about them as well. They even accused him of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, the ruler of demons, in Matthew 12:24. So seeking a sign, they were asking for confirmation from God that Jesus was sent by him, and they wanted him to tell them what that confirmation was, that he was indeed the promised Messiah. And you say, yeah, but didn't he do that through his healings and miracles? Well, no, because the definition of for the word sign used here is a sign or a mark or a token, the definition by which a person or a thing is distinguished from others and is known for that thing. They made this request of Jesus at the height of his miracle doing. Miracles performed even in the Gentile region. And maybe that's why they wanted a sign, because what was he doing ministering to Gentiles? They had already gone the accusation road, as I said earlier, and they accused him of working by the power of the devil. And truly, Satan and his demons can perform counterfeit miracles. Think of James and Jambres, Pharaoh's musicians who mimicked the miracles of Moses. Here the signs these leaders wanted was an affirmation of Scripture seen in the works and words of Jesus Christ. Was he indeed the fulfillment of Scripture? Maybe they were thinking God was testing them. If you have your Bibles, Deuteronomy 13:1-5. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 to 5. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning what he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, whom you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet, even if the things come true, or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Maybe they were hoping that this was the case with this Jesus guy, that Jesus was a false prophet because he was challenging their authority. He was turning their tradition of men that they followed on their heads. And top it off, he was ministering to Gentiles. That must be a red flag. He can't be the Messiah to the Jews. They were seeking a sign from the Old Testament sense, like when a prophet would give a prophecy or a sign, so when it came to pass, people would know that he was sent by God and spoke for God. And a great example of this was 1 Samuel 2:34-36. Here Samuel is talking to Eli, the high priest, about his disobedient sons. And he said this, this will be a sign to you concerning your sons. Hophni and Phinehas, on the same day, both of them will die. But I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and my soul. And I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before my anointed always. Of course, this was pointing to King David, known as a man after God's own heart. And the fulfillment of this sign is recorded in 1 Samuel 6:13, that Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of the brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And therefore, Eli and all those who had heard the prophecy knew it came true in David. This is the type of proof these guys wanted, a sign that God was in this. That's what the sign from heaven meant. And strangely enough, this is how Jesus' public ministry started out. Now remember, there was Pharisees at his baptism, because John was chiding them, calling them a brood of vipers. So, his ministry started first at his baptism when John the Baptist, thought to be a prophet, declared, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, when he saw Jesus coming towards him. Then as Jesus come out of the water in obedience, We have God the Holy Spirit coming on him like a dove, and God the Father declaring from heaven. Remember, they wanted a sign from heaven. And God the Father declared from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Is this not what they were looking for? The very circumstances of his birth cried out prophecy fulfilled. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. And as a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 8, twice in that chapter, in verses 19 and verse 41, the Pharisees and the people around Jesus allude to Jesus being illegitimately born instead of accepting the sign of the virgin birth. The place of his birth was dictated in Micah 5:2, that being Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. This describes only one place at the time of his birth, Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit, Jesus himself says this, and it's recorded in Luke 4, 18 to 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release of the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. But further in Luke 4, just after that, when Jesus says that God's favor was also to extend to the Gentiles, the crowd wanted him to throw him off a cliff, forgetting Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 9, 1-2, which, according to Matthew 4:14, was fulfilled. I'm going to read that to you. If I'm going too fast, somebody go, whoa. Matthew 4, verses 13 to 16. And leaving Nazareth, this is speaking of Jesus, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the Judea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land in shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. So, all in all, Jesus fulfilled some 350 Old Testament prophecies by his birth, life, and then soon to be death, crucifixion, and resurrection. But during his time, he never fulfilled or even mentioned the prophecy that most of Israel and certainly the Pharisees were waiting for, that being their conqueror and king. He never finished a quote from Isaiah 61, verse 2. Remember, he said that, let me read that again, sorry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release of the captives, to recovery of sight to the blind, and set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. But the last part of that is, and to announce the day of vengeance of our God. That's what they were waiting for. And I believe this was the sign only, or that these Pharisees were looking for, and that's why they didn't see the multitude of signs that God had given them regarding his son. They were blind towards seeing what God had already shown them because they were waiting for what they thought would be real proof. They wanted him just to step out and say, "I'm coming here to deliver you as a nation." This is still the case today, and this is a heartbreaker. They are waiting for their national savior instead of accepting their personal savior. That's what broke Paul's heart in Romans when he said, "Oh, that I would be accursed if my people, the Jews, would only believe." This grieved Jesus, and it still does. Verse 12 of our passage in Mark. Sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, "Why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." As said earlier, Jesus had gone about the land and outside his borders as well, performing miracles and giving signs by fulfilling prophecies given about him. Many, like 300 and some. So in their asking Jesus for just one more sign, these guys were insulting him. And were also showing their spiritual blindness. They were just playing him until they could convince themselves that they were indeed right about him after all. Really, they were trying to trip him up. As one writer put it, when it said they tried to test him, it was like the temptation that Satan gave him in the desert. Prove it to me. Prove it to me. I'll give you all you want. Just prove it to me. It's the same idea. They were just playing him. I have dealt with Joe. Speaking of Joey, him and I were on the phone for about an hour on Friday. It was a great conversation. And we were talking about this idea that there are people who just want proof. They no matter the validity of proof you do present, it's no proof at all because they are blind to truth because of preconceived notions. What they want to be true. The tradition they might hold on to that isn't scriptural. Jesus was grieved to the core, and he accuses them with this question. Why does this generation seek a sign? Is he saying that through Israel's history, God is giving enough evidence throughout the prophets that they should realize who he is without any more proof? As Dwight D. Pentecost observes, the reason for the leaders' rejection was not insignificant or insufficient proof of Christ's person by adequate signs, but rather because they could not interpret the signs that were already given. They refused them. In Matthew's account of this encounter found in Matthew 16:1-4, Jesus condemns them for being able to interpret the weather by looking at the sky. And anybody who lives by the sea knows this. My grandmother used to quote this all the time. Red sky at night is a sailor's delight, but red sky in the morning means sailors take warning. And here in Matthew, Jesus says, you can know this, but you can't discern the signs and the times. Here in Mark, Jesus scolds him and says, truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. That is no sign as the type you are requesting. Basically, he's saying, I'm not going to take your bait to appease you. The reason I say this is because in Matthew's account, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 4, we have Jesus saying this, you evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah. And that sign of Jonah was yet to come. The sign of Jonah being Jesus' resurrection from the grave after 3 days, just as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, or fish, sorry, fell to tradition. See, I said whale. The belly of the fish. As Paul put it in Romans 1, and this should get us excited. Speaking of Jesus, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. That's a big deal. According to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's why we're here. That's why we have hope. It's not just that he came here and died for our sins, but that he rose again from the grave. That's the hope of our glory. That's the reason we worship him. That's the reason we can trust him, because the power of God was in the life of Jesus Christ. He was God the Son. And he's with us. He dwells in us. That was the sign of Jonah, but that is not what they were looking for, even when it happened. They wanted him to give them a sign their way, and they wanted it right now. Have you ever been like that with God? I have. But let's remember, God's timing is always a perfect timing. The comment about this generation here is denoting those of the nation of Israel at that time, and is used in the same way in addressing the disobedient generation of Noah's day, as well as the stubborn, disobedient generation who wandered through the wilderness until that generation died out. Here Jesus is using it as a dressing down, so to speak, an insult, really, to these religious elites. And I'm sure that they got the idea. So being true to his word and having not taken the bait, no sign was given. And verse 13, leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. That's a frightening verse. I wonder about myself sometimes. Do I miss what God is trying to show me? Do I miss the signs because I am waiting for what I want his answer to be? What about you? What about you who is not a believer? Are you ignoring all the signs around you that tell you there is something missing in your life? Are you looking at the world going to hell and you're wondering how you can get out of it? How come it's not better? How come bad things happen to good people? Like these questions that the campers have, right? It's because sin is in the world. But God has come to deliver that from us, us from that. Is there something missing in your life, but you don't want that something to be Jesus? You're hoping for another sign that's greater than Jesus? There isn't one. No one else has been raised from the dead. But we're going to be. Man, that should have got an amen. I'm sorry. We're going to be. Because he was. That's the great sign. That's the sign of Jonah. That's what he's giving us. That's why Paul set everything on, his whole ministry was set on the fact that Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Doesn't he say that's the simple gospel? That he died, was buried, and raised again according to the scriptures? That's the simple gospel. Are you looking for happiness in this life, you who don't have Christ? Maybe deliverance from the things you tried to find happiness in. Boy, I needed deliverance from some of those. Thank God he delivered me. You hear those like myself and others who have been delivered from bondage through the work of the Holy Spirit as we surrendered our lives to him. You see the sign that we're holding up through our testimonies. There's freedom and eternal life through faith in the risen Christ. But what you want is a sign that says that it's not my fault, I was born this way, so I'm not responsible for my life and the things I do. Everybody's does it, it's just normal. Or how about, there is no God, so there's no morality, so you can't judge me, I'm just doing what I'm allowed to do. Or do as you please and harm none. By the way, all these ideas come from the Church of Satan. Some of those are direct quotes from the Church of Satan. Are you blind to the truth because it's not the truth you want? I mean, brothers and sisters, even some of us who are followers of Christ, are there things in our life that we won't give up because we think, God's fine with it? He's not. Because it's harming you. This song we sung with the kids, I was thinking about this because it could sound real judgmental and real scary, or it could be a real encouragement. And we used to sing it a little bit different way, but the same jest. Be careful, little eyes, what you see, and mouth, what you say, and hands, what you do, and feet, where you go, because we used to say, there's a Savior up above watching over you in love, so be careful what you do. Now, that could sound like the warning at Christmas time. Santa knows everything you're doing, so if you're bad, you don't get any gifts. But that's not what it's saying. That song is saying, he loves you so much that he doesn't want to see those things destroy you. That's what it means that our God is a jealous God. He's jealous for your good. He's not jealous of anybody that might be better than him. He's jealous for your good. Don't be like these Pharisees who refuse to see the signs that were as clear as the nose on their faces. Don't reject the truth God has shown you, thinking there must be another option. I know, I think I might have mentioned this before, but Led Zeppelin was doing the song Stairway to Heaven in a concert they did back in the 70s in New York. And when he sings that line, well, there are two paths you can go by, but in the long run, your way still lies upon the whispering wind. But when he says there are two paths you can go by, you hear Robert Plant say, leastways I hope so. Well, there are two ways. One leads to destruction and eternal damnation and hell and separation from God. And God did not put you there. God puts no one in hell. We choose to stay there, like you were saying this morning, Julius. God has spent, from the time Adam and Eve fell, showing his plan of redemption through his signs to point to Jesus Christ. So so that you can put your faith in him. Jesus Christ wasn't plan B. He has always been the plan. Before time, God had Christ ready to be our Savior. Before man even sinned. Before man was even formed. There is no other option. Don't think he will always strive with you. Don't reject his calling in like these religious rulers who, as Hendrick states, were abandoned to the destiny which they, by their hardness, have chosen for themselves. That's what puts you in hell. That's what keeps you on the road to hell, right there. You harden your hearts towards God's call in your life. And you don't bow your knee in submission as a sinner to procure the grace of God in Christ. Because this is the end of all those who reject the signs that God stationed on the roadside of your life. He has done this for all of us. So please take time to consider the signs that are found in his word. He said, if you seek me with your whole heart, you will find me. What a promise. What an encouragement. Paul says, it's with the heart we believe and the mouth we confess. It's not just some idea or some philosophy or theology. It's with the heart we believe. So don't ignore him. Don't put him to the test to prove himself to you because you refuse to see the signs that he has already posted. This is one today. If you're sitting here today in this building listening to what's being said, this is a signpost for you. This is a signpost that said, turn your life over to Jesus Christ and be saved. Be plucked from hell. And start to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll help you. We want to. That's what we're here for. It's our joy. That's why you're at camp, right? But for the joy set before us, like Christ, he bare the cross. For the joy set before us, we tell you of the cross and the resurrection. Don't be like those Pharisees who watched the back of Jesus Christ get into a boat and sail away. Because they refused to see the signs that God had already posted throughout generations for them. Because like the Pharisees, he might just leave you right where you are. He doesn't want to. It is his desire that none should perish, but all should come to a knowledge of him. But he won't make you do it. Just like he didn't make the Pharisees bow their knees to him, he won't make you. He's calling you today out of love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that even before time began, you knew us. And even before time began, you had already planned to call us. To stand in front of us and say, here I am. It's like Jesus said to the Pharisees in one other spot. You search the scriptures looking for eternal life, and here I am standing right in front of you. If there's somebody here today, Lord, who is looking for real life, may they see you standing right there before them. May they come to you. David prayed that this morning, that if there's some here, that their hearts would be open to hear your gospel, to hear your voice whisper to them, come. Well, the Spirit and the Lord says, come. So we ask, Lord, that you move in the hearts of someone here today, someone whose heart needs to be given to you. And we ask for their salvation. We know that you won't force them, but we pray that you would be like you said to Paul, how much longer are you going to kick against my prodding? I know for years I kicked against it, but you did not relent. And I praise your name for that. I pray that it's not too late for anyone here today, because we know by the signs you have given that you are very close to coming back to take us home. We praise your name for that, and we wait with great anticipation. But while we're waiting, Lord, we pray for the souls of those who are lost. In Jesus' name, amen.